Some of you know the name Joseph Bau. Joseph Bau was born on June 18, 1920 in Krakow, Poland. He became a young man just in time to witness the invasion of his country by the Germans. But Joseph had always been good at art, and at the age of 18, he enrolled in the University of Krakow. But the war interrupted his studies. The family was forced to move to the Jewish ghetto, and then later to Praga, a concentration camp. And because of Joseph's partial education and his artistic abilities, the Nazis employed him in producing maps and signs for the camp. But Joseph's job also enabled him to save more than 400 Jews by forging false documents that secured the release from the camp of these Jews who were being held there. And so because of the gift God had given him and his willingness to take this risk and his concern for others, 400 Jews were rescued. They were spared. When the war was over, someone asked him why it was he did not forge documents for himself, so he could be released. And he said this, well then, who would have done it for the others? And so he sacrificed his own freedom for the sake of others. This morning, we are here because of another sacrifice made for us, made for each one of us a long time ago. 2,000 years or so, Jesus died upon the cross in order to bring us forgiveness. And at the beginning of every month, we take time to remember what Jesus has done for us in a special way, a way that the Bible calls, we refer to as the Lord's Supper. In our scripture reading, at the beginning of the service, we read Luke's account of how Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper, and that he did this in the context of a Passover meal with his disciples just before he was crucified. And it's important to understand that the Lord's Supper comes to us from within the context of a Passover meal, which is described in Exodus chapter 12. You know the story, the final plague is being released. The Egyptians are under God's judgment for not letting the Jews go and go to the promised land. And so the Jews are instructed to slaughter a lamb and put its blood over the door and alongside the doorpost of every home that belongs in their homes. And so those homes are now marked out. And then when the angel of death comes and strikes down the firstborn throughout the land, he passes over those homes. And so from that, then, leads to the Jews being saved. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They're able to be rescued and have their own land and their own nation. But it is the Passover, then, this great saving act of God, that is then commemorated once a year from that point on among the Jews, and they are to carry that out. And so in Luke 22 and in the other Gospels, it records this, that it was at that Passover meal, the last one Jesus would celebrate with his disciples, that he then institutes a new kind of thing, which we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How the Lord's Supper is also a reminder of God's salvation, and how it is also a symbolic meal, just like Passover was. In the Passover meal, there was unleavened bread, and the bread was unleavened because it reminded the Jews that they had to leave in haste, that they were in a hurry. And they ate bitter herbs because it reminded the Jews that their life in slavery was bitter and hard. And so that Passover meal, Jesus is there and he institutes then the Lord's meal. And And in doing this, Jesus really gives a wonderful gift to the church. And I don't know if you ever thought about the Lord's Supper as a gift, but it really is. Just as Passover was a gift to the Jews, that every year they would come together and recall what God had done for them, so the Lord's Supper is this time where we come together and we recall what God has done for us. And so this morning I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bible, where Paul speaks about this gift that the Lord has given to the church. So if you can find that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, the Lord's Supper is something we do every month, the first Sunday of the month, and churches, most evangelical churches do it once a month. Some churches do it less than that. Other churches do it every week. But it is something that is important for us to understand. And I think this morning to appreciate. If I could do anything this morning, I want to instill an appreciation for what we're about to do here in a few minutes. But not just this morning, but for every time we come to the Lord's Supper, because it is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And so this morning I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. I think in the very near future we're going to be launching out in a new series, a short series from the book of Titus. In the next several weeks we're going to look at, go through the book of Titus, and I think it's the right time. That's one reason, the right time of the year for us to look at this, because of what Titus teaches in the church, about the church, but also because that's one area that we've not looked at recently, and for some time actually, are these pastoral letters. So probably beginning next week we're going to launch out on that, but here we want to talk about the Lord's Supper for today. And one thing that's important to remember is that the early church, and this is different today, but the early church held the Lord's Supper in the context of a shared meal. Okay? And that's important to know, because what we're going to read won't make any sense unless you understand that in the early church and up until the second century or so, the church met in a way that allowed them to have a joint meal together, and then they were ending with the Lord's Supper there. And so that is the context for this. In time, the meal was lost to the church, and it was just left that the bread and cup were taken as part of the service. It's also important to remember as we read this, that in the first century, there were clear socioeconomic divisions, and that these divisions were in the church as well. There were, in this first century Roman world, you might have slaves and slave owners gathering together for church at the same time, coming together for a meal at the same time. You would have the very rich and those who had basically nothing coming together around the Lord's Supper. And this could easily lend itself to problems. As we will see, this is what happened here in Corinth. So, if you have that in your Bibles, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, in the following directive, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions to you. Now, as you read this, you get the sense that Corinth was kind of a troubled church. And it was a troubled church. All through the letter, Paul is correcting them. And for instance, at one place back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says to them, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, because there is jealousy and quarreling among you. And so much of the letter is a corrective to their bad behavior. To bad behavior. Paul makes, throughout the letter, appeals for unity because of the divisions and lack of concern they have for one another that characterize this church. And this disunity even manifested itself at the Lord's Supper. And this is why Paul is pretty upset with them. You read his words. He is not happy. You know, he says, your meetings do more harm than good. What an indictment of that local church. It's almost like saying, it would be better if you guys didn't even meet together. Because when you come together, your behavior is so bad that God is displeased with this. The Lord's Supper, though, is important. It is a gift through which we are reminded of important truths. And I want to mention some of these truths this morning. There's more than what I'm going to be able to talk about. For instance, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus, that Jesus is going to return. Because he says that when we eat this bread and drink this cup in verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is coming. And there's much we could say about that, how Jesus spoke about, in the Gospels, the feast of the kingdom of heaven. And in Revelation, how it talks about the wedding banquet, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called, in that time when we will all be gathered around with all the people of God's kingdom, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It speaks to that as well. It reminds us of that. But at the core of the Lord's Supper is the reminder that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. You see, the problem is, over time, 2,000 years, and how many more years will pass? We don't know. But the centrality of Jesus' death could fade in the minds of Christians, and they could begin to lose sight of that. And so, For believers, every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus died for us. We are reminded of that. Just as when the Jews came to the Passover, they were reminded that God saved them through that event over thousands of years. That had to be reminded so they wouldn't forget. So it is with Christians. We have to be reminded that God saved us. And the Lord's Supper, like the Passover, allows us to do it in a tangible way, not just with words, but also with these powerful symbols that we see here that are on the table before us. And with the Passover, would have been on the table before them as they took the bread and partook of the different elements of that supper. But we are reminded that Jesus died for us, that he actually suffered and died, that it's not just an old story, it's not just a myth, that it's just not a fairy tale of some kind of thing, but it actually happened, that God intervened in time and space in a powerful, definitive manner through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what it reminds us of. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death. We remember Jesus dying for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we also declare our faith and participation in this salvation. Yes, Jesus died for us, but the fact that we participate, that you're going to participate today, is a statement, is a declaration that you are in that salvation. That you're not just looking at it from the outside. You're not just acknowledging that it happened, but rather, when you pick up the piece of bread, or when you take the cup, you are saying, I am one to whom the sacrifice applies. I am one who believes. I am one who has been forgiven. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is in that participation we are declaring as well, not only that Jesus died for us, but that we are participating in that salvation. By God's grace, we are participating in that. Now, Paul says here in verse 28, he talks about it's appropriate for people to examine themselves. That's what he says. He says a man or a person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And so when we take communion, it is a quiet time. And people are encouraged to look inward. Now, of course, there's a lot. I mean, this is glaring sin. And primarily what Paul has in mind there is the way we're treating each other. It's relationships that are bad. And this can often be a problem for Christians as well. It's relationships that aren't right. Now, it could be private sin, but it could be also that in this time we're examining ourselves and we ask God to show us our sin. If there's sin in our life, if I've done something wrong to somebody, if I've hurt somebody, show me that so I can make it right, so I can do what's right, so I can change. So it's appropriate for us to do that as well. And we want to remember too that we should ask the question, are there things I need to address in me? Not the person sitting behind me, not them over on the other side of the church. No, in me. Because all of us are in need of ongoing direction from the Lord. All of us are capable of stumbling and doing things wrong. And sometimes we do things that are wrong, that hurt people that we're not even aware of, maybe. Human nature is always there to lead us in that path. So the Lord's Supper is that wonderful time. We come together, we pause, we stop. And in the quietness, we just say, okay, Lord, show me, where am I at? And listen to the Lord to speak. A second reminder here that is particularly brought out in this passage is that there is unity among believers. Yes, we remember Jesus at the Lord's Supper, that he died and that we're partakers of that salvation, but also that there is unity, or there is to be unity among believers. Now, like I said, you notice that Paul really gets after them here. He is not happy with this congregation. Other congregations, he writes, he says, boy, you guys are wonderful, I love you. Every time God, I think of you, I'm very happy. But not to the Corinthians. There's that astonishing reprimand in verse 17 with a mention. More harm than good. And this is because the way they were treating each other when they came together. Paul says they went ahead without waiting for each other, and remember, this is a meal, not just the bread and cup. It's a meal. Some of them had nothing to eat. And so there was both neglect of other believers and overindulgence going on. Some people getting drunk, which is hard to believe, but this did happen. Too much wine. And by the end of the meal, they're a little bit under the influence. And Paul says, you can't be doing this. Their behavior at the Lord's Supper not only insulted those who had nothing, but in doing this, it would drive and reinforce divisions among members of the body of Christ. And I was thinking, what would this be like? What would it be like today? And this is the best I could come up with, okay? Now imagine that you are a very, very wealthy person. Maybe you inherited the money. Maybe you've been extremely successful. Maybe you played the lottery and you hit it. Whatever it is. And you like the good things in life. You can afford the good things and you're used to them. And so the church is going to have a potluck dinner. Well, you know, you're coming, so you're not going to bring spaghetti. You're going to bring prime rib. Now, I don't think anyone in the history of the church has ever brought prime rib to a potluck dinner. But you like it. You like it. So you come to the church potluck and you brought a bunch of prime rib. But wait, this is just for some of us. This is for the wealthy people like me who appreciate these fine things and can enjoy it. But you poor people, no, you don't get any. You don't get any. That would be horrible. Can you imagine how those people would feel? They would be, as Paul says, humiliated. And this is, well, it's not that they were bringing fancy food, but they were bringing food for themselves, and they weren't sharing it. They weren't even waiting for everyone to get there. It was like creating a little group of wealthy people in the church who participated and enjoyed these things at this common shared meal, while others were hungry, he says, remaining hungry. And Paul says, this is completely contrary to the whole message of the cross. Because in Christ, we are brothers and sisters, and we are to care for one another. So you can't just be with this group of people and ignore the rest. You can't do that. And so in what they were doing was taking something good for the church, a shared meal where we all fellowship together, and making something bad out of it. They were using it for an evil purpose. And so this goes against the whole idea of unity in the church. So Paul reminds them in this letter that the Lord's Supper actually pictures the unity of the church. 1 Corinthians 10, just before this chapter, verses 16 and 17, he says this. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it symbolizes the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf that is broken and shared, we who are many in the church are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. And the Lord's Supper, by it being one loaf broken and each person receiving a piece, was to symbolize or to really reiterate the idea of unity in the church. Unity. Whether you're a slave or a wealthy person, whether you had much or little, whether you're highly educated or not highly educated, whatever, it didn't matter. In Christ, there is to be this unity of all believers. Because God loves them and we are called to love each other. Our love for others isn't based upon how much money they have. And so they were going to pay attention, and the Lord's Supper is to show us the unity which exists among believers. It was to affirm that unity. And in that communion with one another, we should be finding not humiliation and discouragement, but rather encouragement. When we gather together, when there's union, we're reminded that we're not alone in our faith, that it's not just me and the Lord, but that we need each other, that we also are struggling at different times, but the body of Christ is there to encourage us and to wrap its arms around us when we need them. And that we are not just alone out there, but we're so important to be a part of the body. Not just for what you get out of it, but for what you bring. Because on any given Sunday, there's probably someone that you can encourage. Because they're facing a hard situation. They've just gotten bad news. And so it's not just, what I get out of church. No, we are there for each other. And that's how that is pictured in the Lord's Supper. And in this communion, Jesus commands us, he says, do this. The church is called to participate in the Lord's Supper. Don't just turn up your nose at it and think, it's not important for me. I'm okay on my own. No, that's completely contrary to the spirit of the New Testament and what God wants for his church. And so we are reminded that we are part of a family, God's family. These are our brothers and sisters. And they're struggling to live out their faith in Jesus as much as you are. And so that's why coming together is so important. And doing communion is so important for the church. And we're reminded that each one of you have brothers and sisters in Christ here in the local church who care about you and are here to help you in your time of need. There are times when you need help and there are times when they need help. Right? That's how life is. It's how life is. It's up and down, good and bad. It comes to all of us. And that's why it's important to be here for one another and to relate to one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul says this again, in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so when they're not here, they're missed. They belong here, they're part of us. And when they're not here, they're fully missed. And so when you hold that small piece of bread, it says not only that you belong to God, but that you are part of the community. You're one with everyone else taking a piece of bread. You're one with everyone else taking a cup and sharing it. And isn't that encouraging? I mean, to know that there are people who honestly, sincerely care about you. People not related to you by blood, but just other people in whom God has worked and they actually care about you. Where in the world are you going to find that? That kind of sincerity outside the local church. And so the Lord's Supper, it speaks to our participation in Christ's salvation and the unity we have in Christ, but also, and you've heard me say this many times, but it reminds us of the great love that God has for us. It reminds us of his love. Consider the price God paid for you. The cost was Christ's shed blood. Peter tells us that. So you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed with from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Using the Old Testament imagery of sacrifices, he talks of Jesus as the lamb without blemish or defect. And it was precious. Think of whose blood that is. The cost was God's own son. And why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so there is a sacrifice that we remember at the Lord's Supper. But it is a sacrifice that speaks, that is given out of love, a love for you. That there is a God who loves you and cares deeply about you. Doesn't matter if he's kind of wandered off. It doesn't matter what your attitude is. God still loves you and cares so much about you. It costs dearly to get you into his family. And so when you hold the bread, think about how much it costs God to get you back. When you hold the cup, consider what God paid in redeeming you. Think about that. Because all of this speaks to his love. Jesus' death demonstrates the extent of God's love for you. 1 John says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live to him. This is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for his sins. The thought may come to you at some point, no one loves me, no one cares about me, I'm all alone in this universe. Come to the Lord's table and you will be reminded just how false those lies really are. Come to the Lord's table and be reminded of how much he cares about you, how precious you are in his sight. He gave that which was the most precious thing to have this relationship with you, to save you, and to spend eternity with you. Don't doubt God's love. So many things in life and the world can tell us not to believe it, doubt it, but it's not true. It's not. Those are lies. God cares about you so much. So much. Look at what the apostle Paul prayed for in Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And what? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. This is my prayer for you as well. And as we come to the Lord's Supper now, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is my prayer, that as you hold this in your hand, you will, that this knowledge of Christ's love for you would somehow come through, that the Spirit would show you afresh how much he cares about you. Because if you knew that, if you understood in a wider, deeper, higher way of how great God's love is for you, it would put everything else in life in perspective. It would lift you up. It would carry you along in this world. It is absolutely the most wonderful thing in all creation to know the love of God. And so this morning, as we prepare for the communion supper, I'm going to ask those servants to make their way down to the front. And as we mentioned, we're going to just take a minute to pause. The Lord's Supper is for those who have believed in Jesus. It is for those who received him as their Savior. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're not without struggle. But it does mean that you have received him. And if you've never received Jesus, you may be here and visiting or never got around to that, I would invite you to respond to this truth that a long time ago, Jesus came to the world and died on the cross. He really died on the cross. And he really rose again. And he did this in order that all of our sins could be forgiven and that you could have eternal life. And if you've never received that gift, I would invite you even now, as we pray, to say, Lord Jesus, my life may be a mess right now. I may be far from you, but I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I don't know anything about this Christianity, but I know I need something, and I sense you speaking to me. And I believe you died and rose again. I believe you paid for my sins. And I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. And for all of us who are here, Lord, we do take this pause to reflect upon our life and to consider our ways, Lord. Are there things in our life we need to mend? Are there things we need to address? Are there people we need to apologize to? Are there things we need to make right? Lord, I pray that you would show us this even now. Show us now that we might better reflect you in this world, Father. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift. We thank you that every month we gather around this table and a reminder of these wonderful truths, Lord, in a world that is so contrary and harsh and mean at times. We are reminded of these things, Lord, that we are part of a body that cares. We are, that Jesus died for us, we participated. And that, Lord, you love us so very much. Thank you, Lord, for this. The scriptures